Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're in a sermon series right now, the Gospel according to Moses, looking at the book of Exodus. We've been looking at the call of Moses, and we've been seeing God patiently convincing Moses to trust him and to say yes to his call. And now Moses and Aaron are on the way to Egypt. But along the way, they have lessons, or Moses has lessons to learn, that apply to all of us when we say yes to God and follow him in discipleship. As many of you know, this week I actually finished my dissertation, and thank you. That's not what this is about, but it's an illustration. So I defended my dissertation, and I started this in 2015, and you do 3 years of schooling, and the schooling was no big deal. I mean, I love schooling, probably too much, but it was the dissertation that was hard. Because you're not meeting with somebody on a regular basis, it's long distance. And after about a year and a half, I'd lost steam, and I was just kind of dead in the water. Like there was no wind that was blowing the sail of my boat, my ship. And so I was almost done with chapter 3, and I'd come in on Fridays and I tried to work on it, and it's like I'm pulling teeth to get something written. And read. So you're doing a lot of reading, you're doing a lot of research, and it ends up being 150 or more pages. Mine was 172 pages. And when I called my advisors and said, look, this is what the deal is. I'm having a hard time. I can't do it. I'm trying to figure out, should I spend more money and just keep paying you guys to write something I'm not writing, or should I just drop out? And, one guy, my main actually advisor said, well, you just need to decide what you're going to do, David. I said, thanks. I got off the phone with him, and I called my secondary advisor on it, and he said, here's the deal. So if you were working on a normal PhD, you'd be here, you'd be meeting with your advisors every week or, every couple of weeks, and so you'd be getting direction and feedback and motivation. He said, this is one of the problems with this kind of a program. So this is what I'll do for you is I'll coach you and meet you with you every couple of weeks. And I got off the phone, and it was like motivation was there and all this. So I actually finished it like in 6 or 8 months time. I finished the rest of it in there, and I had learned a lesson. You never go it alone. Not in school, academics, not in the Christian life, and not in following Jesus. You cannot live this life alone. That was the lesson that I learned. And as Moses heads to Egypt now, he has lessons that he has to learn also. So a big idea is that God has lessons for all of us to learn whenever we say yes to God. We have lessons to learn whenever we say yes to God. And so we're going to look at those lessons in the life of Moses as he's leaving for Egypt. But before we do that, let's read Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31.
Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.' If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So the Lord let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's alive, it's active. It's not just to inform us, nor just to inspire us, but it's to transform us. And so, Lord, I ask that as we look at the lessons, four lessons today in the life of Moses as he leaves for Egypt, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and that we would have something not just to grasp onto, but that you would woo and move on our hearts to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first lesson that we see in this passage is that the first step is often the hardest. The first step is often the hardest. And we see this in verses 18 through 20. Moses goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and asks for permission to leave to go to Egypt. Moses is respecting Jethro as a patriarch of the family, especially since he is taking Jethro's daughter and grandchildren away, maybe to never see them again. Jethro says yes, even though it's difficult, because again, he'll never see or may never see his daughter or his grandchildren again. Now, you may not appreciate this if you don't have children or grandchildren. Few of us, or there are few things in life that are more difficult than letting go of your children. I remember with our first child, Grace, when she was newborn, she slept with us in the bed. How many of you have experienced that? You know that. Well, at some point, you know, Grace would sleep between Karen and I. Karen didn't seem to mind that. And we realized at some point we're going to have to take her out of the bed. And because we didn't want to put her in the other room, which was maybe 20 feet away down the hall in this two-bedroom, one-bath place in Culver City, California, we put her in a bassinet up against the wall. And I remember how hard that was for Karen. To move Grace 5 feet away, where she wasn't there, grabbing and cradling and holding and protecting her. And that was just one of many steps that we've had to do with all four of our children as we let them go and as they grow up and as they become adults. And adults make their own decisions that are not always what you think are the best decisions. But you can't just tell them, you can't do that anymore, right? Karen, we had a call this last week from somebody whose daughter is 18 and she's still living at home. And they were asking us advice on, because the 18-year-old daughter is just saying, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I'm going to have to think about that. And they're thinking, no, you're going to do that. And Karen said, no, you need to let them think. You need to help them and empower them to think. And so letting go of our children is one of the most difficult things in life. And there might be some here that might learn from both Moses and Jethro. It's good, it's even wise to talk to parents or in-laws over before we make major life decisions. Children, be careful how you leave your home and how you treat your parents. It might come back to bite you if you don't do it well. Parents, bless your children as they grow up and as they leave. Now, I'm not saying that that means that we bless everything that they do. That's called bad parenting. But when children are following after Christ and are making good decisions, it is good to bless them even when it is difficult for you. It is good to let them go even when it is difficult. I remember the day that Grace came and showed me the dress that she was going to wear to some, I think it was prom or was a dance. And it was the dress that Karen's grandmother wore and the dress that Karen wore. And I remember sitting at our counter, our breakfast counter. I remembered like it was yesterday. And she said, "Daddy, how do I look?" And I turned towards her and I said, "Sweet Jesus, my little girl's a woman." And I remember, I was starting to cry, and I had to turn away because I said, "I no longer have a little girl in my house. I have another woman." So I didn't let her go. No, I did. That would have been foolish. That wouldn't have been wise. So the first step in following God after we say yes is often the hardest. And Moses is making his first step in obedience in his call to go to Egypt. So the second lesson that we see is that God's plan is for his glory, not our ease or comfort. God's plan is for his glory, not our ease or comfort. And we see this in verses 21 through 23. Moses is heading to Egypt with his family, and he has his staff, which is important. And God tells him, he says, "Moses, the three signs that I gave you to do before Israel to convince them to believe you and follow you, Moses, you need to do those three signs before Pharaoh too. But wait, Moses, let me tell you something else. It's not going to go well with Pharaoh. He won't listen to you and he won't let the people go because I am going to harden his heart." Can you imagine being Moses and God telling you this? "I'm going to send you to do something impossible and I'm going to make it harder on you." It's going to make it more difficult before it gets easier. In the Bible, God often calls people to do something that seemingly impossible tasks, which he promises not great, but meager results. Take, for example, Isaiah, when he's called in Isaiah chapter 6, the glory fills the temple, and we love that. The glory fills the temple, and Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So then God describes his ministry. He says, "I'm going to send you to a people, you're going to preach, and their hearts are going to become hard, so that they are dull in their hearing, and they won't be able to see, even though they see." What's he saying? He says, "They're not going to listen to you." Now, who wants that kind of a ministry? Who wants to go on that kind of a short-term mission trip? "I'm going to send you to a place where people aren't going to listen to you." Can you see it? Can you see the literature? We specialize in sending you to places where people are not going to listen to you. God promises Moses failure, and it's going to be hard and painful failure before Israel will ultimately be delivered. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and this theme of hardening Pharaoh's heart is a major theme in Exodus, and we're going to look at it carefully, and thankfully, fortunately, it's repeated over 18 times in Exodus, so we have lots of time to look at it and to explain it. But there's a couple things I want to share with you today. Is first of all, God is not doing something to Pharaoh that's not already in his heart. Pharaoh is already refusing to acknowledge God. Second of all, God acts in hardening in a way that humanity is still responsible. So it's this, we've seen before when we go through the Gospel of John and even in Ephesians, that there's God is sovereign ultimately and humanity is still responsible, and those two are woven together in the Bible. I think the Apostle Paul gives us some help here when in Romans he describes sinful humanity, and three times in chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, 24, 26, and 28, he said, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. And it describes God giving sinful humanity who rejects him, gives them over to the desires, their sinful desires of their heart. He gives them over to the sinful thought processes. So they become hardened in them. And I think probably a great example of this is people that are caught up in addiction. And you see them being turned over towards that addiction. So that addiction has power over them, and they do and continue to participate or continue to use whatever the drug of choice is to their own detriment and their own demise and their own death. And they will do whatever they need to do to fulfill the desire to take that drug of choice, even though it is slowly and painfully destroying their lives, destroying their relationships, destroying everything about them, and ultimately, unfortunately, even destroying them and taking their life. Third of all, this is not just a description, but this is a prediction. And we'll see that it says over and over, it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened as God said. So we need to remember that the Exodus is motivated by God's mercy and his justice, that he is motivated by his love to pour out his mercy, and he's motivated by his abhorrence of injustice and evil, and he will judge those who resist him and reject him. But over it all, the Exodus is God's plan to make his glory known to the nations in a spectacular display of divine power, as we will see. In the life of following Christ, the life of discipleship is not an easy one. That's why Jesus says to consider the cost before you make the decision to follow Christ. But God's plan has always been and always will be for his glory, not for Moses' ease or comfort, or not for our ease or comfort. Third lesson that we see here is that there's no excuse for compromise. There's no excuse for compromise. We see that in verses 24 through 26. And in verses 24 through 26, we have one of those strange passages that are difficult to understand. And if you came here thinking, I need the answer to this, you're not going to get it. Because sometimes we are so distant culturally and historically from passages in the Bible that it is hard to understand. But I will tell you that if we step back and zoom out, we find some clarity. But I'm not going to address everything. I'm not going to say what it means to be the bridegroom of blood and why she threw the foreskin at Moses. Because I don't know for sure. And lots of people have speculations, but this is what I will tell you is what I do know. We've been talking, or the text has been talking about God's son Israel, and then it talks about Pharaoh's son. And God says that if you do not let my son go, I will kill your son, a son for a son. Now we're talking about Moses' son, Gershon. And if we zoom out And look back in Genesis, we see that God gave circumcision to Abraham as a sign of belonging to the covenant. A sign that you belong to Abraham's children, that you were Israel, part of Israel, was that you were circumcised. And there was consequences of not being circumcised. If you did not receive the sign of circumcision, you were to be cut off from Israel for breaking the covenant. Because the identifying marker in the Old Testament of Israel was that the men were circumcised. Moses had compromised the sign of the covenant for some reason. We could think about that, but this is what I want us to see is that Moses had compromised so that he didn't circumcise his son. He had drifted away from the covenant. He had compromised, and he got to the point where this is not a big deal. I don't want to offend my father-in-law, who's a Midianite, who didn't circumcise their children. I don't want to offend my wife. God will turn a blind eye. This tells us that God takes obedience seriously. You may think compromise, God will turn a blind eye towards compromise, but this tells us God never turns a blind eye towards compromise and sin. And you see these every once in a while in the Bible where they come up and say, why did that happen? Well, it's to remind us that God takes sin seriously. Fortunately, Zipporah, his wife, understands the seriousness of the situation, so she circumcised her son and threw the foreskin at Moses' feet. Now, footnote in some of your Bibles might suggest that that's not his feet that she threw it at. Again, I'm not going to go there. God's anger kindled against Moses because the Exodus is a job. Listen to this. The Exodus is a job for someone with a speech impediment, but it is not for someone who has an obedience impediment. That is, God can use a broken man with a checkered past who may not be able to speak well, and he may be able to display his divine power and glory through that inadequate man. But he will never let that calling become an excuse for sin. The fruit of the Spirit is always more important than the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that is, the moral transformation of the Spirit by the Spirit of God in the life of those who follow Christ, is more important than how gifted you are. And over and over and over, we see the church highlight people's gifting, neglecting to take into account their spiritual gifts. I'm sorry, there's this fruit of the spiritual fruit in their lives. We're all broken. We're all sinful, but that's no excuse for compromising or living in sin. The weakness God loves to use is the weakness of ability or skill, the weakness of a broken history or a tarnished or checkered past. So let me encourage you to be careful. Be careful about rationalizing your sin. I'll just keep drinking too much. I'll just keep watching the porn. I'll just keep treating my wife like crap because I'm an oaf. I'm going to keep lying to my boss or to people about how my life is really going, etc., etc., etc. Be careful about rationalizing your compromise and sin in your life. God not only loves to forgive our sin, but God loves to empower us to overcome our sin. And the fact that you and I are, you struggle with sin every day, and if you don't struggle with sin, then that just means that you've become numb to it. You've become callous to it. The struggle with sin always reminds us of what the problem in the world is. The problem is the fallenness of humanity who has rejected God. And that's being fleshed out in human life when we see it every day. You see it in your relationships. You see it on the news. You see it on Facebook. You see it at the coffee shop. and it points us forward. At least in the Old Testament, it points us forward to the ultimate solution to human sin was the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it points us to the future too, that we have the promise of the promised land. But the promised land isn't a physical place that we're looking for. It is, but it's not just something here. It is the new creation in which we will dwell with God for all eternity in enjoying Him and enjoying each other and enjoying His creation. Redeemed, untainted by sin, never, ever with the potential of sin entering in and contaminating things again. So there's never an excuse for compromise. There's never an excuse for compromise. And then finally, don't waste energy with worry or fear. Don't waste energy with worry or fear. We see this in verses 27 through 31. Do you remember how anxious Moses was and fearful Moses was in chapter 3? And he's asking God, who shall I say sent me? And God tells him, tell them that I am has sent you, the God of your fathers, and he will lead you out of the land of bondage into the land of plenty. Then Moses says, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And God says, I will give you three signs so that they will believe you. And then Moses says, but I can't speak well. And God said, I made your mouth. If I made your mouth, and even if you can't speak well, I'm the one who can empower it to accomplish what is humanly impossible. And then finally, remember Moses says, just send someone else. Please just send somebody else. And he says, no, I always win the argument. You're going to go, but I'm going to send Aaron with you. And wasn't it Jesus Christ who said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Worrying is living out a fearful future before it gets here. Worrying is living out a fearful future before it gets here. You go through your mind all the bad things that could happen, right? I'm living out, I'm picturing. When we're worrying, we never picture all the good things that could happen, right? That's delusional. We always pick out those things, those bad experiences that's going to happen to me or my family or whatever situation. And so I play those out like a tape recording. I'm thinking, oh, this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen. And pretty soon you're sweating, and you're shaking, and you're stressed. And if you're, whatever you use to numb your pain, you're there, right? Dark chocolate. Potato chips. Ice cream. And if you're really feeling bad, it's, you know, you're going to get the Ben and Jerry's little small ones, even though it's expensive, because it will satisfy you. It will make you feel better. It will comfort you. And what happens most of the time? That's what happens when you ask questions. Most of the time, it doesn't happen that badly, right? And most of the time, it doesn't do you any good, right? Have you ever gone to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, it's bad. I can't do anything about it. Just worry. Just worry about it. Worry just burns up energy, emotional energy, spiritual energy, and even physical energy. And it also wastes your time. Because you become so preoccupied with yourself that you can't see anything outside of yourself. And you want everybody, oh, I'm sorry, it's going to be so bad. It's going to be bad. You're going to lose it all. So now what happens at the end of chapter 4? Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had told him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered together all the elders of Israel. And lo and behold, they believe him. Just as God had said, Moses, like all of us, are in a process of discipleship. And as we follow Christ, discipleship is God refining us and shaping us as we follow Christ. And we learn that God can be trusted. Do you know God can be trusted? Do you know all of his promises are true and they never come back void? God, who began a good work in you, will bring about completion unto the day of Christ. The good news is you're a work in progress. The bad news is you're a work in progress. The hope we have is that he who began that process will bring it about to completion. Have you ever gone to a construction site? And you're thinking, man, this is bad. They don't have the siding up yet. They don't have the windows in. No. You go to that construction site, in particular if you're the owner, or if you're the builder, and you're thinking, this is a work in progress. I'm not finished here. When I'm finished, it's going to be a work of art. Depending on who the builder is. It might be functional and good. Don't waste your time and your energy with worrying about your future. Trust God. We have the worship team coming back up. So this is my question to us. How is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you? And before you take out the elements for the Lord's Supper, let's just wait on that. I don't want to hear them being opened up and all those kinds of things yet. How is God speaking to you? And what lesson jumps out to you that the Spirit is saying, that's your lesson for today? And so as the worship team worships or actually just plays, let's just sit before the Lord and ask the Lord that. You respond to what he's saying to you, or what he has been saying to you, and hopefully he has been speaking to you. As we move to the Lord's Supper, you are invited to participate with us if you are a Christian, if you've come to faith in Christ, and if you're part of a local church. And we see in this passage today that Moses, who is the great deliverer of Israel, is still sinful. He's still broken. Because all of us need more than just a human deliverer. We need a greater, we need a better Moses. And the greater and better Moses is Jesus Christ. And the sign of the covenant, the sign of the new covenant, is not a physical circumcision, but it's a circumcision of the heart that only God can do in Christ by the work of the Spirit in your life and in my life. Where he takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that empowers us, that equips us, that gives us the ability to be faithful to him as we follow him in discipleship. And so as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, probably a loaf of bread, and he said, this is my body which will be broken for you. That is, I am going to go to my death to carry and bear the weight of your sin. and he broke that bread, pointing to what's going to happen. And then he took a cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the blood that will secure the new covenant. That is, my death will secure the new testament. And all the promises that my people have been looking forward to are met in me. And so now we look back to him, recognizing that he has fulfilled all the promises and established a new covenant, so that we have hope to look forward, that he who began a good work in us will bring about a completion unto the day of Christ. And that we are going to the promised land. And the promised land is a new creation in which we would dwell with God for all eternity. And so in the same way that you're going to go home today and eat lunch and dinner to be physically nourished and strengthened, partake and take the body and the blood of Christ and be spiritually fed and be spiritually nourished. Because his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a benediction. Father, I just thank you for the life of Moses. I am just been so encouraged as I have been reminded and seen more clearly just his struggle with belief and unbelief, his inadequacies, his imperfections, his own struggles, in light of my own struggles, in light of struggles of everyone here, that you are in the business of taking imperfect people and accomplishing incredible things if we will take you at your word and promise and live by faith, even when it gets hard, even when it gets difficult. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would learn from these lessons in the life of Moses today, and we'd be encouraged to trust you. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us for this very purpose, that your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed week this week as you trust in the Lord.